Weeks ago, we celebrated Valentine's Day. It's often called the holiday of love. And we send Valentine's cards to those that we love. And usually those Valentines are decorated with hearts or flowers or teddy bears or boxes of candy, something like that. Something you probably won't find on a Valentine would be a towel, pitcher, and a bowl. We usually don't associate those items as symbols of love, but maybe we should. When the Apostle John, who is sometimes known as the Apostle of Love, wrote his biography of Jesus, he begins the 13th chapter with these words. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, I know that some English translations differ on that last phrase. The traditional reading in the King James Version says, he loved them unto the end. But one Greek scholar says, to the fullest extent is a better rendering of the original Greek than the King James unto the end. It does not mean that Jesus continued to love his disciples only to the end of his life, but that his love had no limits. See, John is telling us here that the full extent of Jesus' love for his disciples was about to be displayed. We are about to witness the showcase of love, the ultimate example of God's love toward mankind. Now, I know immediately we think of the cross as that ultimate display, but that's not what John's talking about in this chapter. If we read down verses 2 through 5, we'll see how this supreme love was demonstrated. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. No hearts, no flowers, no candy here. What we are seeing here is love manifested in a pitcher, a basin, and a towel. There isn't anything particularly divine about these objects. They're the most ordinary, commonplace things you can think of. And yet the principles that are displayed are so profound, so powerful, and so pertinent to our own lives. We need to consider what Jesus did and how what he did impacts our behavior. What Jesus did on this occasion demonstrates three timeless truths about love. The first is that love is submitting. What Jesus did in those days was an act of extreme submission. Now, we don't catch that because our culture is so different. You see, in those days, streets were not paved roads. They were dirt paths. And people did not drive a car from place to place. They walked in open sandals without socks. Get the picture? When people would arrive at someone's house, they would have dirty, dusty feet. And so a good host would have a slave stationed at the door with a pitcher of water, a bowl, and a towel. And as the guests came, that slave would take off their sandals, wash their feet, they would leave the sandals there at the door, and then the guests would enter in. Now, this wasn't just the job for any slave. This was the job for the lowest slave. Those of you that work at a factory like I do would understand being at the bottom of the seniority list. That was the job for that person. It was a job nobody wanted. Think about it. How would you like to have to clean a bunch of dusty, dirty, stinky, sweaty feet? And in this case, as the 12 gather in the upper room for what we know of as the Last Supper, there were no slaves of any kind. There wasn't anybody there ready to wash the feet of the disciples as they came in. And none of them were about to do it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much one would be ridiculed by the others? Yeah, wash my feet. They weren't about to do that. In fact, we read in Luke's gospel that during this time, the disciples were arguing among themselves. You know what they were arguing about? Which one of them was the greatest? Who was the best disciple? Maybe they were trying to position themselves as to who got to sit in the seat of honor at the right hand of Jesus. Or as we've seen in other places in the Gospels, they were positioning for a place in the kingdom. They wanted to be Jesus' right-hand man when he became king. They were competing with one another. So in the words of Chuck Swindoll, the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. Interestingly, these disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. And things haven't changed a lot since then. So what did Jesus do? Remember, this isn't the first time he's encountered this problem with the 12. This argument that they had about who was the greatest, this was an ongoing debate. It had happened several times in the past. Obviously, Jesus' words to them, when he said, "Whoever wants to be greatest among you must be your servant," that had obviously fallen on deaf ears. These guys hadn't learned the lesson. Maybe he realized that some lessons are better caught than taught. And so he demonstrated. He led by example. And in doing so, Jesus humbled himself. He submitted himself to them, which means he put their needs over his own comfort, his own desires, even his own reputation. You think about it, this was in essence a parable of his whole ministry. You see, before he could wash their feet and wipe them with the towel, Jesus had to get up from supper, lay aside his outer robe, and take on that towel, which was kind of the garb of the servant. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came to earth? That song that we sang just before communion, how he left his throne in glory for a manger. He left heaven to come to earth, to be born of a peasant woman, to grow up in the most humble of circumstances. This is very much an illustration of Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Where Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." That's what submission is. "Do not merely look for your own personal interests, but look to the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant." Maybe Paul was thinking about this very occasion when he wrote those words. He took on the form of a slave. "Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." You see, this foot washing was a preview of Jesus' submission of himself to die the worst possible death Not only was it the most excruciating in physical pain, it was also the most humiliating way to die. Only the worst criminals were crucified. And Jesus submitted Himself out of love. Now, we cannot duplicate His sacrifice for the sins of mankind. But we can, in fact, we should imitate this submitting kind of love that Jesus showed here in the upper room. Jesus called Himself humble. He calls His followers to display that same kind of humility. You say, what is humility? Humility is the attitude that you're not too good to serve others. And you're not too great to stoop. It wasn't considered a virtue in the ancient world. And sadly, it's not considered a virtue today either. Humble people in our culture get mocked and trampled on. The world calls them wimps. They exalt the macho, the tough guys, the ones who demand to be served. That's who our world exalts. Jesus says, I am lowly and humble in heart. Now, it's really no surprise the world sees things differently than God does. That passage I alluded to earlier, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And this happens, by the way, in the upper room, in the same context where He had taken the pitcher, the basin, and the towel. A dispute among them arose as to which was the greatest. And Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Did you catch that line right there in the middle? Jesus says to the disciples, but you are not to be like that. So what I find so often in churches and Christians, even Christian leaders, is that we try to imitate the world. You know, the church is like a business, and if you want to grow your business, you got to do these things just like the world does. The Bible says, no, we're not to imitate the world. We're to imitate our Master. And Jesus says, I am a servant. His love was submitting His own needs, submitting His own desires and comfort to the benefit of others. And this also leads right into the second truth about love, and that love is serving. Yeah, this is another way that the world's view of love is drastically different from God's. The world says that love is this overwhelming feeling, this desire to have another person. But the Bible says love isn't just an emotion. It's not just a sentiment. It takes more than a feeling to wash the dirty feet of men, ignoring the smell and the indignity of that. Love is service rather than sentiment. And I want you to think about the immense pressure Jesus was experiencing right at this time. John reveals in verse 1 that Jesus knew the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew what was lying ahead of Him. He knew what was going to happen in the next several hours, in the next day. How He was going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends, abandoned by all the rest. How He was going to be falsely accused, physically abused, and finally nailed to a cross to die. That at one point in all of that physical suffering, the Father in heaven would have to turn His back as He took upon Himself our sins. Jesus knew this was coming. He knew that this was what He was about to experience. You would think He would say, hey guys, I've got a really tough day ahead of me. You mind serving me? You think one of you guys could wash my feet? Jesus didn't do that. He instead served them. I want you to notice something else about love's service. Love serves the undeserving. These guys had not deserved this kind of treatment from Jesus. They were humanly unattractive, undeserving, selfish, insensitive, proud. Yet Jesus chose to love them supremely. Not just in word. He didn't just say, "Guys, I really love you." He showed it by what He did. And He showed that love is not some emotional attraction, but it is a selfless, humble service to meet another's need, no matter how lowly that service is or how undeserving the person served. And isn't that true about God's love, that agape love we've been talking about over these last several weeks? It serves those who least deserve it. You know, sometimes we feel inclined to serve someone because we think they're worthy. But that's not the kind of love Jesus showed. He loved us while we were His enemies, steeped in sin, helpless to better ourselves. That's when Jesus loved us. That's when Jesus loved His disciples. And then thirdly, love is above all sacrificing. It's a sacrifice of self for the sake of others. Even for others who may care nothing at all for us or might even hate us. True love always gives in order to serve. It sacrifices itself to serve others. And when Christ's love is in our hearts, we won't shrink from that sacrificial service. From a service that costs us in energy, dignity, money, or time. See, this sacrifice and service always belong where true love exists and operates. Because love always serves. And the service of others is impossible without self-sacrifice. I often think of the words of David when he was about to offer a sacrifice to God and he wanted to pay the man for the space and for all the materials. And the man said, "No, you're the king. I want to give it to you." And David said, "No, I must pay for it." Why? Because he said, "I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing." Is that our attitude toward God? Do we serve God when it's only convenient? When we feel like it? If there isn't anything else better to do? That's not true service. It's also not true love for one another. See, it's easy to love someone when we feel like it. It's easy to love someone when they're doing something for us, when they're meeting our needs. But what about those times when that's not the case? Are we willing to love someone with a costly love? Where it costs us something? And I'm not just talking about dollars and cents here. When it costs us our time. When it costs us our energies. When it may even cost us our feelings. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed. Now again, we've talked about the ultimate sacrifice of love that Jesus showed the following day when He died on the cross. But I think this act of love, the washing of the disciples' feet, shows that love can be sacrificial without giving the ultimate sacrifice. See, that sacrifice you can only give once. If we die for someone or if we die for God, that's it. We're not going to be doing anything else because we'll be dead. Paul says in Romans 12, we are to be a living sacrifice. One who sacrifices day after day, year after year. Maybe that includes the surrender of our own comfort, our dreams, our pleasures, our time or our resources. It means going and giving and serving when it's inconvenient, unpleasant, sometimes maybe even dangerous. And so we see the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus is a showcase of love. Jesus displayed a love that submits, a love that serves, a love that sacrifices. But then there's the catch. There's always a catch, right? If we keep reading in John chapter 13, we get down to verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In short, we are commanded to show this same kind of love that Jesus showed. But how do we do that? Some churches take this quite literally. They will have a foot washing ceremony, maybe as part of their Easter and Good Friday celebrations. Some do it throughout the year on a regular basis. And it's particularly seen with the leaders of the church doing the foot washing as a symbol of submission and service. Tammy and I even witnessed at a wedding where the bride and groom washed each other's feet as a symbol of that kind of love that submits to one another. It's not just one way. But is it necessary to do this literally to fulfill the requirement? I came across something by John Stott that I thought was so good, I'd just like to read it for you. He writes, "It is interesting and rather sad that the church, in its endeavor to obey Christ's command, has tended to do so with an excessive and unimaginative literalism. He said that we should wash one another's feet. So the church has done so, even in the Western world, without making any allowance for the fact that ours is not a Palestinian culture. We wear shoes, not sandals. The streets are cleaner nowadays, and in any case, we drive rather than walk. And if we did walk, there's not a servant that would meet us on arrival and proceed to wash our feet." This is an instructive example of the need for us to get at the principle behind each command of Scripture and obey it without being bound to the precise cultural form which it took in first century Palestine. And I agree with him on that point. I think he's right. But it doesn't mean we get off the hook that easily. Stott goes on to write, "Are there not better ways of obeying this command to love? Are there not many lowly, menial foot washing jobs waiting to be done which we commonly shirk? See, it wasn't beneath the dignity of Jesus to put on a slave's apron, get down on his hands and knees, and get dirty in the service of others. Is it beneath ours? You see, his ministry was not only spiritual, it was social, it was very practical as well. Not only did he preach, he served. Think of some of the needy people we tend to neglect. Is Christ calling us to some hidden backroom job serving tables where we would rather be in the limelight of publicity? Is he calling us to spend time with someone who is lonely or emotionally unstable or mentally ill when we would rather relax with our friends? Or to give ourselves in genuine friendship, not superficial, but sacrificial, to someone hooked on drugs, to stand by him faithfully during that painful period of withdrawal, Is he calling us to work with penitence and without paternalism in the rundown inner city or ghetto? Or are we meant to offer our lives in Christ's service in a country abroad as a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, some kind of social worker, when it would be more lucrative and respectable to pursue our profession at home? See, there are so many ways that we can fulfill this command of Jesus that doesn't require literally taking a towel and a basin and washing people's feet. There are many jobs within our church that aren't very glamorous. Vacuuming, dusting, cleaning bathrooms. Do you feel that maybe that's below you? Jesus says that true love serves no matter what. And as much as I agree with John Stott, I also think Francis Schaeffer makes a good point. He says, some churches have made foot washing into a third sacrament. Members wash each other's feet during the worship service. While most of us think it's a mistake to make it a sacrament, let us admit that it's 10,000 times better to wash each other's feet in a literal way than to never wash anyone's feet in any way at all. It would be far better for us to make a mistake and literally wash people's feet than to live our lives without once consciously choosing to serve one another. Maybe we don't have to literally do this, but Jesus set us an example for us to follow. And if we don't love in a way that serves, in a way that submits, in a way that sacrifices, what does that say? Now, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that if there is no humble service in our lives, nothing that at least compares to the washing of the feet of the disciples, we can hardly qualify as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the disciple is not above his teacher. The servant's not greater than the master. This is what Jesus has called us to do. Over the last 3 months, we've been examining this kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We've seen how love is patient, it's kind, it is selfless, it is giving. And here in John 13, we see a showcase of this kind of love. Just as Jesus demonstrates that submitting, serving, and sacrificing love that we are to show to one another. And so this week, as we commemorate and celebrate the ultimate sacrifice Jesus gave on the cross, let's also remember and replicate that selfless serving love Jesus showed by washing his disciples' feet. What's it mean to wash someone's feet? Simply put, be a blessing. We started our service by singing a hymn, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'd like to end our service today with a hymn that says, "Make me a blessing." Make me a blessing to someone today. It's hymn number 184. Hymn number 184, we're going to sing the third verse. "Give as 'twas given to you in your need, love as the Master loved you." Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying here in John 13? "Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true." And then our prayer, "Lord, make me a blessing to someone today." Now, before we can pray that prayer, we must first accept the washing that Jesus gives to us. You know, in that story, when Jesus got to Peter, was going to wash his feet, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And what did Jesus say? "Peter, you don't let me do this. You have no part of me." See, that washing was a symbol of the cleansing of sin. And until Jesus has washed us, we really can't wash one another's feet. It all begins with that initial step of taking Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. Once that step is taken, Jesus calls us to love one another, to be a blessing someone today. We're going to sing this third verse. If you have never asked Jesus to wash you, to cleanse you of those things you know in your life are wrong, that's why He shed His blood on the cross. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That's where it begins. If you would like to make that start today, join me here in the front. Simply state your faith in Jesus Christ, for it is by faith that we believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that we confess and are saved. That's where it begins. If you've already done that, let this be your prayer. Make me a blessing to someone today.